Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. We're going to read 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Wow, where have we been hearing that one? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Lord, thank you for the word of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. A stir of faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Feed us, lead us, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Jim, he's in the back room. I'll pick on Jessica. You were here, were you not, during the Eternal series that went on forever and ever? Amen. Touche. That's good. That is so good. Have I turned the color of the poinsettias yet? That was good. Well, you just happened to jump in on the last message of a series of sermons that began in August. Today's the final one, 18 messages centering on a theme, connections. Connections. It's been all about training and equipping you, and I pray and hope God has done that, to more effectively share your faith in a way that is biblically based, authentic, and natural, not forced, so that you and I can fulfill the Great Commission to go on to all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's what this has all been about. Now, we started this series with an image and illustration of Connect Four. Remember that game? My daughter beat me in front of everybody. We remember that. Okay. The goal of the game is to get four discs of the same color in a row. While you're trying to do that, your opponent is trying to stop you while they're trying to get their four discs in a row. And we use this as an illustration because it's all about today sharing your faith by making connections. I pointed this out repeatedly in our series that this, the country that we live in now, the times in which we live, are far different than the times some of us remember 40, 50, 60 years ago. Back then, you could expect that there was a basic Judeo-Christian background that you drew from so that if you used Christian words, people may not agree with you, but at least they understood you. Now, you could use a word and they stare at you. Huh? So there's more in common with the first century than the 20th century. So what we're trying to do through this series is go back to the scripture and say, well, how did they do it in the first century? If we're more like the first century than the 20th century, how did they do it? And so based upon what we saw in scripture in John 4 and Acts 17, we've developed this series of sermons called Connections, about connecting people, connecting with people, so that we can see people connect to the gospel. So as we hit this last sermon, I thought, now, Lord, how do I wrap it all up? How do I wrap it up, put a bow on the thing so people can go out going, I got it. I got it. So if you will, today are the cliff notes for this series. Okay? So even though Jess and Brett were not here for the whole series, they get the cliff notes and can pass the test after this is done. So this is good. So let's begin. We're gonna have some fun here with our discs. We're gonna grab four discs. And the first disc is this. We're going to pop it in our game. And the first one is this, clean up the smudges. Remember we talked about this, those of you who were here. What I basically mean is this. Make sure you're walking the talk before you try to talk the walk. One of the greatest turnoffs to unbelievers are believers that don't live what they believe. The believers, when they don't live the way they believe, are called hypocrites, by unbelievers. And the world has seen enough hypocrites in the church. So what we talk about here is the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are, or Paul said to the Corinthian church, and by extension to us, we are Christ's epistles. We are living epistles. That is, we are the first Bible some people will read. Long before they'll pick up this, they will have read you. And if when they try to read you, there's ink smudges all over you, that is, you and I are living inconsistently with what we say we believe, they'll never get past you to this. You will be a turnoff to them. So we're called to consistency, not necessarily perfection. I mean, we're fallen human beings. There's only one perfect one, and they killed him, and he rose from the dead. We're not so much asking for perfection before you go share your faith. I got every I dotted. I got every T crossed. I got every duck in a row and every other cliche you want to throw in there. But that there's a consistency about your life. And that when you fail, you haven't gone to Losers University to get a PhD in failure. That when you fail, you deal with it, but you don't make failure a regular part of your life. Let me see how many times I can fail today. No, that there is a consistency in living your life in terms of how you speak and how you respond, what you do, that when the Christian, when the non-Christian looks at you, they say, huh, the quality of your life is different than the quality of my life. There is something about you that I want. So we want to clean up the smudges, but please, cleaning up the smudges doesn't mean you go to Price Chopper or Walmart and buy a bottle of whisk until you can get those stains out and ring around the collar, because whisk doesn't do it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin and mine. So when we talk about cleaning up the smudges, we're talking about living a life grounded in the grace of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but grace. When you and I try to clean up our own smudges, all we're going to get are more smudges. Because self can only replicate self. We need an answer beyond self. That's why Paul could say, oh, wretched one that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans chapter 7. So we need a life grounded in grace that comes to understand it is grace, by grace that I've been saved through faith. It is grace that teaches me to say no to ungodliness. It is grace by faith from first to last. And as I get grounded in grace, as God opens my eyes to see the depth, the length, the breadth, and the height of the love of God, that I begin to respond in view of his mercies, offering my life in sacrifice to him, knowing that the goodness of God leads me to repentance. And then having learned and learning to walk by grace, I learn to abide in Christ. Why? Because it's not I, but Christ. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I learn to abide. I learn to remain. I learn to draw life from Christ. I'm just the branch. He's the vine. And he's the one that brings life through me. The only life that is acceptable is the Christ life. And much of our Christian life is learning that truth. Because we'll go to God for grace, for salvation. We may go back to God for grace, for forgiveness. But the living it out is not I, but Christ. Paul said in Romans 6 that we have been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. Therefore, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So we learn to remain in him, and then we learn to trust the power of the Spirit. Why? Because Paul says in Galatians, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how we get rid of the smudges. You don't go through the smudges, go out the door, say, okay, I'm going to make a resolution. This year, I'm not going to sin. You probably would have failed by the time you hit outside the door. Okay, if not before. I don't even need to get out the door, Pastor. I'm already there. It is in Christ, by Christ, through faith, by his grace, in his Spirit, that you and I learn to live a holy life. We clean up the smudges. there's a consistency in the life so that when you share, you are what you say you are. Remember, St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So the goal is to live it out. That's the first disc. Drop it into the game. The second disc is this. Put the greatest evangelist to work. Put the greatest evangelist to work. Remember we talked about what the greatest evangelist is? It is love. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That by this, all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. When the church can get it right, through the power of God's grace and spirit, to love each other, the world goes, wow. So that's what the early church fathers used to do. When they gave their defenses of the faith, they would quote the pagans because the pagans looked at the quality of life of the church and said, see how they love one another. And the Bible is very clear. We're not to love in word only, but in deed. And when you were challenged and challenged to help and support in practical ways the Bartus family, when the need was laid out there and we said, hey, here's where we're at, you rose to the challenge so much so that they have too much food. See, that's not just saying, hey, you know, God bless you, Terry. Be praying for you. No, we love you, Terry, enough to do something to help you. See, that's love. Love is investing in somebody else so that they can become all that God's called them to be. But the love that we have here, this putting the greatest evangelist to work, isn't just that we love in here or that we just love one another. I believe that love needs to spill over into the way we love them. See, another one of the complaints that unbelievers have about the church is we're hypocrites or we're judgmental. The first point deals with the hypocrisy. The second point deals with judgmentalism. But pastor, they're in sin. Yeah, what did you expect sinners to do? Be good? Sinners sin. It still shocks me when Christians are shocked by sinners sinning. What do you think sinners are going to do? That's what they're wired to do. If you can't handle that fact, you're probably never going to connect to them because you're going to be so turned off by them. Can I tell you what you are if you do that? A Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees did. They were so afraid of being tainted, they didn't want to be around them. You had the black and blue Pharisees. They literally were called black and blue because they were afraid of lusting. When they saw a girl come, they'd close their eyes and walk into poles and get bruises. They got the nickname the black and blue Pharisees. They were so afraid. Now, I'm not saying, hey, help, pastor's giving us freedom. Bar, here I come. Yeah, pass me a few brewskis. I'm not saying that. But Jesus could hang with darkness in the world around him without compromising the light within him. If you and I do not have any contact with unbelievers, how do you think you're going to connect an unbeliever to the gospel? We need unbelievers that we can, but they might taint me. Okay, then my question is, what happened to point one? So you're telling me that their darkness is greater than Christ's light in you? Then I got a question, how light is Christ in you? You don't have to adopt the ways of the world, but folks, we can't be taken out of the world. We don't want the world in us, but we got to live in the world because there are people that need Jesus. I mean, imagine how Jesus, imagine, you know, if you were sitting in the place of Jesus and this prostitute comes up and just starts kissing your feet. Ew. How gross. Or what if somebody that comes in with an alternate lifestyle and plops down with their lover and sits in the seat right next to you. Oh, okay, pastor, you just got real. Do you not expect that sinners are going to want to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? What will you do if they come in and sit down? Do you make a little bubble around them? Oh, we gotta have little sin signs around them. Sinners! If we truly believe that God is working by His Spirit, if we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is calling people, then we got to believe God's word. Now, if they knowingly, willingly, unrepentantly persist in their sin and it's harmful to the body, obviously we have to deal with that. But that's not what, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, what will you do when sinners come into the sanctuary? Is this only going to be for Christians here? Sinners need not apply. So hope, healing, and wholeness only applies to the club. Only to those who know the secret handshake. Or do we say, welcome, sinners. You will find a place where you will hear about hope, healing, and wholeness, and you will be challenged and encouraged that there is a different life available for you. Does this make sense? They got the judgment part down, okay? Most of them know inside that what they're doing is wrong. Why do you think they fight so hard? Why do you think they try to shut the church up so much? Because they know, and they think, if I could just shut the world up, shut the church up, then I won't be convicted. They don't get it, that the conviction's coming from within, because God's Spirit is calling them to a higher life, a better life, a more holy, loving life than what they've ever known. But my gosh, we can't get in the way. And they're trying to come to Christ. He quit. Let's trip them. No, we need to open the doors and say, Jesus, do what you need to in their life. And they've got to know their love. Can you do that? I don't mind the drug addicts. I don't mind the drunks. But you start getting to that stuff, I don't know. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Look what Paul says in Colossians. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. When sinners connect with you, do they feel condemned and pushed away from Christ, or because of who you are, they feel convicted and drawn to Christ? Jesus, I'm going to say this carefully, Jesus made sinners feel safe enough to come, but He was so full of truth that they didn't stay the way they came. The Pharisees weren't safe. Pharisees had the no face. Pharisees had the judgmental face. Pharisees had the face. You see who just came in? You know who they are? No. Jesus had the face that says to a prostitute, you can change. To a thieving tax collector, you can be different. To a woman taking adultery, you can go and sin no more. There's a difference. And we are called. And when we let the greatest evangelist work before we've ever said a word, we've just dropped another disc in our Connect Four game. So we drop the first one, we get rid of the smudges. We drop the second one, and we put the greatest evangelist to work. But Paul tells us in verse 5, one verse before the one we just read, that there's something else we need to do. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. This brings us to the thing that we spent a lot of time on this series, is connect to the core needs and connect to Eden's echo. The bulk of our series was showing you how to connect. The world right now pretty much doesn't care what you have to say, unless they see how much you care. They really don't anymore. They've heard a lot of words. They need to see it in action. They need to see us be the church, need to see us live out what it means to be the church in such a way that they go, wow, there's something different. Now, they may not be ready yet to hear the gospel, but they are ready to be connected too. That's why Jesus, when He met with the woman at the well, He doesn't start with gospel. He starts with a cup of water. And when the Apostle Paul comes, he doesn't start with idolatry. He starts off with, let me tell you about the altar to the unknown God. So every one of us, because we're created by God, and particularly added to that, the fall, every one of us has core needs. Every human being has core needs. Every sinner, every saint has core needs. We all have a need to be loved and to belong. We all have a need for provision, to make sure our needs are met. We all have a need for security and safety. We all have a need for significance, to know that our life counts for something. We all have a need for a do-over, for forgiveness and salvation, a Savior. These are core needs every human being has. And so what we want to do is we want to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so as He shows us, we're beginning to pick up on what core needs are that people have. For example, back in the spring, we did a marriage retreat. It was called A Celebration of Love, and we played a couple of songs. One was by Billy Joel, I Love You Just the Way You Are. I don't know if we did, was it? You know the song? You know, okay, but you know the song. Okay, Love You Just the Way You Are. Now, sadly, Billy Joel actually got a divorce from his wife that he set up, Love You Just the Way You Are forever. But here's the point. I love you just the way you are. Or how about going back dating ourselves, the song Endless Love? All those about 40 and over, like, I remember that. All those younger, huh? Can you tweet it for me? Can you text it? Maybe I'll get it, because I'm not getting it. See, we had it back before text. We actually saw and listened. Anyhow, here's the deal. What are those songs saying? Endless love. Love you forever, just the way you are. There is a cry that people have to get back to Eden. There's that need for love. Somewhere deep in the recesses of our genes, there's the memory of what it was like for Adam and Eve to be one and naked without shame. There's the memory of what it was like to not be afraid of God's holiness and wrath, but to have God walk in the cool of the day and be in perfect relationship. Those are connecting points. Now, I know that's dated, but you know what? Just pick up the pop on YouTube, turn on your radio, walk by the book section at Walmart. You will find hundreds. In fact, I almost called today's sermon, they're everywhere. Because connecting points are everywhere. The issue is not the connecting point, it's making sure you have the one the Holy Spirit's having you use, because you can find hundreds of them. And unfortunately, what we'll do if we're not careful is we could force them. For example, pretending that you're an unbeliever. You're not, but just here's Kevin, unbeliever. Do you see that snow out there? Yeah. Well, you know what the Bible says? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though red like crimson, they shall be white like snow. He's like, okay, bye. Okay. That's called a forced connection, okay? That's trying to push our agenda. When the Holy Spirit does it, it's as natural and authentic as can be. It just happens, okay? For example, I was substitute teaching about a month ago in English class. And while there, one of the classes they were doing, Lord of the Rings with, not Lord of the Rings, Lord of the Flies, thank you. William Golding. How many of you remember that book? Some of you actually had to read that. Okay, you do remember it. Lord of the Flies, okay? Well, basically about these British boys that get marooned on an island and they eventually get rescued, but it traces how they start prim and proper, and by the end, they're savages. And they killed Piggy, right? Yeah, and they killed Piggy. Now, oh, did I just ruin that for you? Sorry. Spoiler alert. Bummer! Well, anyhow, I just took it back. No, here's the deal. What does Lord of the Flies show us? First of all is this. Lord of the Flies is the translation of the word Beelzebub. That word sound familiar for those of you who have read the Gospels? Beelzebub. Lord of the Flies is the translation of Beelzebub. Jesus was accused of being in league with Beelzebub by the Pharisees. So there are some connections that can be made. I know when I was in school, also they were doing this Puritan time, and I got a chance, and I shared this about a month ago with you, I had a chance to read to the class Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. I just happened to be the sub that day. Now, that's what I call non-forced connection. Because I got to talk about hellfire and brimstone preaching and Jonathan Edwards, and the whole thing was there. And they actually, in the book, talked about salvation by grace. It was in the textbook. Silver platter? Anybody? Connections. You will find them everywhere. coming up in February. Bill Nye, the science guy. You know, some of you have heard, some of you are, you know, you remember his little experiments. He is a very anti-God, pro-evolutionary guy, okay? Most kids know Bill Nye, the science guy. Bill Nye, the science guy, has agreed to a debate with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis at the Creation Museum in Kentucky in February. You're going to be able, connect all over the place. So what I'm saying is the connections are everywhere. What we want to do, though, is be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Some of us, though, get so caught up with our own agendas that we go to the store and we miss. Got to get to the flower aisle. Got to get to the milk aisle. And we trip over all these people that we might have had a connection with. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to get as crazy as I do and take 3 hours to go to Walmart and get milk. Okay? My kids just know that. Usually it's now, Dad, you can say hi, but you can't talk. So you're in and out. But that's what happens because you make connections with people in the community. You make connections. Jesus didn't mind being interrupted because for him, the interruptions were simply invitations from the Father. And he just wanted to stay in tune. But we get so agendaed, we have no white space in the calendar, so we can't stop and we miss those connections. Now, it doesn't matter how we got to do the first two, but then you got to get to this third one and make the connection. You can put it either end. You know, you may be loving somebody and then living and loving, but you want to get those two down first. Once you've done those two, then you can put the third one, drop that little peg in, that little disc in, and you can connect to Core Needs, connect to Eden's Echo. Now, what I'd like to do is challenge you over this next week or two, again like we did back in September, is to begin listening to the Holy Spirit for connections. It may be something you see in a book. It may be something you see on the internet, something you see in the news, something you see in a magazine. But just be aware. Be listening. I want the Lord to train you to be listening for connections. Because once God clicks it, it's like learning a language. When you first start learning a language, it's hard to learn it. But if you do it enough, there comes a point where the brain gets trained and you begin to think in a language. Isn't that true, Jessica, when you went over to overseas, you and Brett? I'm assuming you didn't just always speak English, there was other languages. What did you speak, Swahili or what? Swahili. Can you say to me hello in Swahili? Say it louder. Mambo? Mambo. Okay. Do you know a Bible verse in Swahili still? Okay. Give me a sentence, not just mambo, but give me a sentence in Swahili. And what'd you just say to me? Great, thank you. I have no idea what she said until she translated it, but if she took time with me and showed me, and I could begin to learn just some of the rudimentary facts of that. The same thing is about making connections. Some of you may think, oh, I can't do this. I just can't do this. Have you tried? Take the time and let the Holy Spirit do it. Because if you do these first three, then you get to the last one is this. It says here, one back, right here. This last one, starting verse 3. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Peter told his readers that they always had to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within them. Last week, I shared the point that, you know, as much as connecting is important, you have to complete this and continue on and complete by sharing the gospel. So you make a connection, people like you like them, great. They may just think you're a nice person. We need to go beyond that so they understand the reason we care is because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so that's why he says, now Paul starts by saying, pray for us that God would open a door. You think that's significant? Paul knew that God had opened doors. Paul didn't just come up to everyone he did and just try to shove it down their face. God opens doors of ministry. God opens up fields of ministry. And so, Lord, open up doors of ministry influence this year. Lord, open up, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be in my neighborhood, whether it be shopping, open doors of influence for us, Lord. And then pray. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us to proclaim it as we ought. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's the fourth and final disc going in. Complete a four-point turn. Wait a minute. I thought it was a three-point turn in driving. It would be if we were driving, but we're not driving. We're sharing the gospel. And remember last week, the four-point turn? God, us, Jesus, response. God, you start with who he is. You move down to us, who we are. You move up to Jesus, who he is. And you finish with a call to respond. Now, if you didn't get this, we do have notes available. We can lay all the various points out. Unfortunately, the building last week was such that we couldn't tape adequately enough to be able to put this on the broadcast. But the idea being here is that God is the great and holy creator, and God is the good and loving provider. And that these are the points we want to get across about who God is. And we base this sermon on what Paul did in Acts 17, what Peter did in Acts 3 and Acts 4, that we simply share the basic truths. We don't give so much that we inundate them, but we don't water it down so much that it's not the whole gospel. So we start with God. Then we move to the second point, which is humanity. And here it is that we were created to live in a loving relationship with God and in willing submission to his commands. But we rejected that. We rejected the relationship, we rebelled against the commands, and the penalty for that is death. Spiritually, physically, eternally. But Jesus became the bridge for a holy God and a sinful people connecting us, that through his sinless life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, the divine exchange took place so that God took our sins, paid the penalty, and we received God's righteousness. And we call them to respond, to make the turn, to repent, turn from where they were going, trust in Christ, and then offer their lives. It really isn't as complicated as we try to make it to be. The four-pointer. So what happens then? Where do we go from this? This kind of like is the bird's eye summary view, the cliff notes. What do you want to do? What do I want you to do with this? I certainly don't want you to go, that was nice. Okay, where are we going for dinner? What I want you to do, and there's two things I think we're going to be doing with this, and I want to kind of bounce it off the board first, but two things I want to do. One, I want you this year to commit yourself, if you're willing, that the Lord would give you at least one person that will come into the kingdom because of God using you. Now, you have no control over that, but if God doesn't want anyone to perish and you're offering yourself to him, my guess is you're going to have the privilege of leading someone to Christ. I want to see every one of you have the privilege of leading at least one person to Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, I can do the first two discs. I can love them. I can live it. Maybe I can connect, but yes, because the Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And it wasn't just for Pastor Ray's and elders. I would love for you even now, Lord, I'm going to pause for a minute and I ask right now that you would put maybe somebody already they know. Would you just flash their face or flash their name in the mind's eye of folks sitting here? That they would begin to get that burden of compassion for that particular person. That they would begin to intentionally practice acts of kindness and love towards them. It could be a family member, a neighbor, coworker, classmate, somebody they see on the street, that right now, Lord, you would begin to burden that at least one, that this series would not just be theory, but become practice, that there would be at least one person this year, and Lord, I'm believing for way more than one, but I'm asking for at least one, that they would have the privilege of living, loving, connecting, and completing by sharing the gospel, and have the privilege of watching a new convert come into the kingdom. that, Lord, they would have the joy of doing this biblically, naturally, authentically, to see someone cross the line from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that they would see that they, through the power of your Spirit, are able to make connections in such a way that people are saved. In Jesus' name. Now, maybe you haven't met that person yet. Maybe God will do it as you're going out the door, or you're going to the store, all of a sudden God says, that's the one. You just make yourself available. That's the only ability God needs from you, is your availability. And I'm going to be praying the same, because I want to be able to do that as well. But the second thing I'd like us to do as a church, and this is the thing I want to run by the board, is I'd like to set up some services this year that are designed not for the church, but for the unchurched. See, when we come in, we know what to do, don't we? We know basically when we're going to stand, where we're going to sit, what we're going to do. If an unbeliever comes in who's never been churched, do you think they'd have a clue? So what would happen if everything we did that service was designed to help them make a connection to the gospel? Not that we water down the gospel, but that we gear it so that they get it. For example, how many unbelievers do you know are going to come in and want to stand for about 55 minutes of worship? Now, we could say, oh, but Pastor, let me get spiritual. If there's a powerful move of God for 55 minutes, they wouldn't mind. I agree. And if God is doing that, I would say, go for it. Okay? I don't want to get in the way of God. But just because it's 55 doesn't mean it's God. You don't have to be everlasting to be eternal. Like, this sermon is coming to an end very quickly. Take a look at the screen. When you deal with the smudges, when you let the greatest evangelist work, when you make the connection to core needs and Eden's Echo, and you do that 4-point turn, you get 4 in a row, and the angels rejoice because someone comes into the kingdom. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the word of God that trains and equips us. And Lord, I pray that this year, this church would have the joy of watching people come into the kingdom. And not just somebody else doing it, but they get to be part of it. Because it is so cool to watch somebody's eyes brighten as they come to see the gospel and they cross the line and they come into the kingdom and become a brother or sister in Christ. And Lord, I pray against any spirit of fear or intimidation that would scare people to thinking, you can't do that. You're not qualified. You're not adequate. Father, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that. I pray that you would let people see themselves in Christ and let Christ work through them so that they would no longer be hindered. I pray, God, against any guilt that would force them to do this out of duty, that, Lord, they would begin to see the privilege that is theirs to co-labor with Christ, to see people one into the kingdom, and that this year would be filled with connection after connection after connection, testimonies of how you brought connections that we would celebrate together. So, Lord, we ask you to release us to serve our mission field this first Sunday of the new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in the grace of our God, church, and make some connections.